Well, it is a joy to be with you all this evening. I not only try to be as fit as your senior pastor, but I hope to preach half as good as he does. And so, if you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. I have the privilege of looking at a passage that has been at the same time challenging and yet some of the most encouraging words to my soul recently, and my hope is that it will do the same for you. But before I read our passage, I actually just wanted to begin with a question. If I were to ask you who Jesus was, who Jesus is, what would you say? Like, deep down, inside, in his deepest parts, who is Jesus? Or to put it a different way, what is it that, I know this isn't theologically accurate, what is it that gets Jesus out of bed in the morning? What is he like? Likely, and some good answers might include good, gracious, loving, merciful, patient, kind. And what if I asked you, what is it that Jesus offers? What does Jesus bring us? What's going through your mind right now? What might you answer that question? It's in one place in all of the Gospels, almost 90 chapters of Gospel content from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only one place are we told what Jesus' heart is like. What he is like in his heart. And that is Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. This passage contains the one window we get into what Jesus is like in his very own heart. And so I know we read it at the beginning, I'd like to just read it again. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This passage informs us of who Jesus is, what he is like. What is Jesus like? Gentle and lowly. Gentle and lowly. And as I said at the beginning, this is the one place we're told what Jesus is like in his heart. But don't be mistaken to think that we don't see Jesus being this way elsewhere. Does that make sense? Jesus tells us that he is gentle and lowly in heart, but on every page of the gospel accounts, we see Jesus embodying gentleness and lowliness. It's not like Jesus right here in Matthew 11 gives us a window into his heart. He says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart, but then we see him as a distant, dispassionate kind of professor type dispensing wisdom. No, he is gentle and lowly in heart. This is what he is. But more specifically, he's telling us he offers us something. He gives us rest for our souls. So if I wanted you to walk away with one thing this evening, it would be that Jesus brings us rest for our souls in the midst of a restless world. Jesus brings us rest for our souls in the midst of a restless world, and it's this internal soul rest out of which we then take physical Sabbath rest one day in seven. But it begins here, a soul rest in Jesus' finished work. So to explore this truth, that Jesus brings us rest for our souls in the midst of a restless world, I want to look at two points that I've drawn from our text. The first is who Jesus is, and the second is what Jesus offers. First, who Jesus is. Gentle and lowly. Did you notice that in verse 29? I am gentle and lowly in heart. I could spend the entire time together this evening just on that phrase, but I'm going to resist the urge to do that and just make a few comments. But I will point you to a book that's been very good for my own soul and my own devotional reading, a book by the same title, Gentle and Lowly, by a Presbyterian pastor by the name of Dane Ortlund. It's been very good. I recommend it to you. But in that book, he points out that this word gentle is only used five times. It's used in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Same word. It's also used in the triumphal entry when Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week. quotation from Zechariah 9:9 that Jesus humble, same word. Jesus is gentle, humble, meek in heart, and lowly. What we're supposed to glean here is that Jesus is supremely kind and humble, get this, accessible and approachable. To actually quote from the book that I mentioned, Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund, he has this to say, and I can't do better, so I just want to read you this quote. What does it mean that Jesus is gentle and lowly? Hear these words. Jesus is not trigger happy, not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. We are buoyed along in life by his endless gentleness and supremely accessible lowliness. He doesn't simply meet us at our place of need. He lives in our place of need. He never tires of sweeping us into his tender embrace. It is his very heart. Jesus can't ungentle himself toward his own any more than you or I can change our eye color. Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. If asked what Jesus is like, if you had to summarize who is Jesus, we would be honoring Jesus' own words if our answer was gentle and lowly. But secondly, I want us to notice, you may have seen, I've just been kind of talking about Jesus being gentle and lowly in heart, but there's a three-letter word before that. Jesus does indeed say, I am gentle and lowly in heart, but what comes right before that? For. I am gentle and lowly in heart. What he's doing there, he's saying, because I'm gentle and lowly in heart, all the stuff before is the reason. Come to me. Take my yoke. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Because our Savior is gentle, lowly, accessible, approachable, gentle with us. Come to him. Come to him. From the start, we see Jesus saying, come to me. He's inviting all of us to himself, whether it's for the first time, professing faith and trusting in Jesus alone, or for the 1,000,000th time, coming yet again to Jesus to receive his gentleness and lowliness. He's inviting us to himself tonight. We just have to be needy. We have to know of our need. Notice he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, or as another translation puts it, weary and burdened. Are there any of you wearied, burdened? Good news is Jesus is saying, come. I'm gentle and lowly. You can come. Come. What I want us to see is that Jesus is drawn to us and to our need. He's not repelled by you. You who are united to Jesus by faith, Jesus, he's moved by you and toward you, not away from you. Even in the midst of your sufferings, even in the midst of your sins, Jesus is gentle and lowly, drawn to you, not repelled by you. And what this means for you and I is that we don't have to clean ourselves up before coming to Jesus. We don't have to clean ourselves up before coming to Jesus. It is our very unfitness that Jesus wants. It is our unloveliness that Jesus looks at and says, come to me. Do you know me? I'm gentle and lowly. I know you're not lovely. I know you don't even like yourself sometimes. But I like you. Come to me. Don't wait till you're better. Don't wait till you're more cleaned up and then come to Jesus. That's never going to happen. Come to Jesus with your struggles, with your mess. This is who Jesus is. This is who our Savior is, gentle and lowly. And what I want us to enjoy is that this is not our Savior back then. This isn't Jesus 2,000 years ago when he was in his earthly ministry, but somehow in his resurrection and ascension, he's gotten more stern and harsh. These words that we've been reading, come to me, All who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'm gentle and lowly in heart is our Savior now. Our resurrected, victorious Savior who is at the right hand of the throne of God is saying, come, I'm gentle and lowly. This is who Jesus is. This is good news for us. But the second point I want us to see is what Jesus offers. Not just who he is, but what does he offer? The answer is rest for our souls. You notice in verse 28, come to me, I will give you rest. But it's in verse 29 that he says, you will find rest for your souls. Rest. What's going on here? Rest from what? And what does it mean, rest for our souls? Well, to understand this, I think we've got to grasp a little bit of verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. What does this rest include? What does it mean to have soul rest? Well, first, it means rest from our works as a means by which we earn God's acceptance. Or in other words, rest from seeking to be good enough for God. Rest. I'm getting this from the image of a yoke. In verse 29, literally, a yoke is a wooden heavy bar that fits on the neck of an ox in order to allow it to pull a heavier load or to plow a field. And a yoke could also be, you can make them to strap multiple oxen together so they could pull even heavier loads and plow even more efficiently. But a yoke is also a human instrument. Think of a big cross beam on your back that you could strap buckets to and carry water or grain or those types of things. A yoke. But as Jesus often does, he's using this physical image of a yoke to teach a spiritual truth. You see, the religious leaders of the day walked around and often spoke of the yoke of the law or the yoke of the commandments. And this was speaking not just to like the Old Testament scriptures, not just to the Old Testament law. You saw the saints, the followers of God in the Old Testament enjoyed the law, reveled in it. What they were speaking of, the yoke of the law, the yoke of the commandments, were the additions, the alterations that the religious leaders had added to the law. And so people were burdened. They were weary. As they were weighed down by the demands of the religious leaders, by the yoke of the law, they fell short of those high standards. Their sin, their failures became more and more evident. Their sin became a weight upon their souls. Their inability to live up to the standard of the yoke of the law was a weight upon their souls. I cannot do this. I can't do this. Jesus is offering freedom. He's offering relief. He's offering rest because he takes our sin. He takes our weight that is pressing us down and gives us forgiveness and rest. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus isn't giving us a call to greater moral effort. He's not saying, do better. Be better. Instead, move toward me. Come to me. Take my yoke. Because my yoke, unlike the yoke of the law, the yoke of the commandments, is a light yoke. An easy one. My burden is a non-burden. Find rest for your souls. And so the first thing that we have rest from is striving to be good enough to earn God's love. But the second thing this means for us is that we're offered rest in the form of Jesus' invitation to live life together with him. I'm getting this from verse 29. Not only take my yoke, but did you notice that phrase? And learn from me. Learn from me. Jesus' yoke metaphor is an invitation to do life with Jesus in partnership with him. Because it's closely connected to a verb I know you're very familiar with here at this church because I know your pastor. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission to make disciples. That's the word here. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Be Jesus' student, apprentice, follower, disciple. Well, we often say at my home church that we are learning from Jesus how he would live our lives if he were we. This is the invitation. Learn from me, Jesus says. We're learning from him how he would live your life if he were you, as partners. I don't know about you, but that kind of gets me excited. We're doing life with Jesus. Tomorrow, when you walk into the office, the classroom, the job site, you can go in there by yourself, or you can recognize that you're going in with Jesus. But isn't a yoke kind of odd language for somebody who's tired? Right? One Matthew scholar by the name of Frederick Dale Bruner, he says this, and I thought it was really, really good and helpful. He says, quote, "A yoke is a work instrument. Thus, when Jesus offers a yoke, he offers what we think tired workers need least. They need a mattress or a vacation, not a yoke." He goes on to say, but Jesus realizes that the most restful gift he can give the tired is a new way to carry life, a fresh way to bear responsibilities. Realism sees that life is a succession of burdens. We cannot get away from them. Thus, instead of offering escape, Jesus offers equipment. Jesus means that obedience to him will develop in us a balance and a way of carrying life that will give more rest than the way we've been living. We can do all of life with all of its burdens without the help of our good and gracious and mighty God, or with him. Walking through life, which Bruner calls a succession of burdens that we can't escape, without Jesus is the root of all of our anxiety, fear, dark thoughts, worry, and doubt. But to recognize that we have the privilege of doing life in partnership with our Savior, who is upholding the universe with the word of his power, and he's with you tomorrow when you wake up, is pleasures forevermore. Life everlasting. Fullness of joy. And so what I want to do with our remaining time together, just offer and think through what this might mean for our lives practically. What this rest for our souls in verse 29, the end of verse 29, might mean. There could be so much that could be said here, but I'm just going to boil it down to 4 points of application. I did have 11, so I'd be happy about that. Just 4 of them. And since we're talking about rest for our souls, we should probably be thinking in that way. Internal, inward soul rest. What does this mean? Well, first, I've kind of hit on this already, but it means rest from earning your forgiveness. Rest from striving to be righteous. This comes to us as the Gospel of Matthew unfolds and the New Testament unfolds in the form of being pardoned for our sins. Our yoke of sin and brokenness and rebellion lifted off and replaced by the beautiful righteousness of Jesus. So I'm preaching to the choir, I hope, but when our Father looks at you, he doesn't see the balls of sin and destruction and rebellion that we are, but he sees us as righteous sons and daughters. Not because we are, but because Jesus was for us. We're pardoned of our sins. He gives us rest. Rest from trying to earn that forgiveness that Jesus has already secured for us. Pardon. But peace with God as well. I think of the passage in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Rest from earning God's love, earning God's forgiveness because Jesus has already earned it. Rest from striving to perform in a righteous manner because we're already righteous in Jesus. What this means for us, I think practically, and I I hope we can leave this building this evening and go into our classrooms and workplaces, whatever it might look like for you tomorrow, as a peaceful presence. We have peace with God. We can leave and be a very peaceful presence in a world that doesn't know a lot of peace these days. That's my first one. The second one, rest for our souls, includes rest from anxiety. I don't know, maybe you can relate. Maybe you're one of the ones that stays up or struggles to get to bed at night because you have a constant wheel going in your mind of your inadequacies. Maybe it wakes you up in the middle of the night and you struggle to go back to sleep because you're just thinking of, you can't believe you said that or did this. And you just, whatever it is in your life, it maybe even causes you to blush now that you would have said this or thought this. Anxiety. Because we've been delivered from trying to save ourselves, what this means is that we are free. We have rest from trying to look put together. I think this is good news for us. Because we have rest from ourselves. Rest from those dark thoughts of your inadequacy. You may recall Jesus' words in the Gospels. My church, we've been journeying through Luke's Gospel, so I'll quote from Luke. He says, "Therefore," this is our Savior, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." I love these words. "Your Father knows." Your Father knows. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We would have very little reason to not be anxious about our lives if it weren't for the fact that our Father knows and it's His good pleasure to give you, to give me the kingdom. Because of that, get out of here, anxiety. Get out of here. I think the "fear not, little flock" that Jesus says reminds me of John 10 and Jesus' words, the image that we are safe in the hand of God. We are His sheep in His hand, and no one can pluck us from His hand. Even your own sins and foolishness can't get you out. You can't jump your way out of the loving grasp of our God and Father. What this means for us is we can not only leave this building this evening, not only go into your work or wherever you're going tomorrow, you can do so as a non-anxious presence. A non-anxious presence. What might that do if we were dispersed throughout our work week, having been filled up on the Lord's Day, to go out into the world as a non-anxious presence? Because our world is very anxious. What volumes that might speak of our God in whom we trust. Third, this is my favorite one, maybe because it's most challenging to me, so I'm just going to get you with it too. Rest from approval. Soul rest. I'll give you rest for your souls. Since we're no longer enemies of God under His wrath, but instead we are accepted and cherished sons and daughters because we have Jesus as our friend, we can rest from striving to seek the approval of other people. Because we're already accepted by God. God approves of you. God likes you. God loves you. The acceptance of other people ought to take a back seat. I told you, I'm challenged by this myself. I'm not a sweet tooth guy, but I'm more of salty, not sweet. But I can enjoy a good cake. I want you all to imagine, like, this is your cake, the one you really enjoy. If you could have one cake the rest of your life, this would be the one, whether it's a homemade one by mom or whatever it is, this cake is so delicious. If our acceptance by God is the most yummy cake that you can ever imagine, then for other people in your life to accept you and to like you and to approve of you is simply a little sprinkle on the top of the already perfect cake that brings you much joy. And yet, what do we do? What do I do? I spend most of my life seeking and living for for the sprinkle, missing that the acceptance of God, the most delicious cake, is right here for the taking. Seeking the approval of others. Wanting you to like me and think highly of me. I can rest. You can rest from that. Because you are accepted by God. A friend of Jesus. You can take it or leave it whether other people approve of you. So I have one more for us, and this is where I'll conclude. The previous three have been rests from something. Rest from earning our forgiveness. Rest from anxiety. Rest from approval. Allowing us to walk out of here a peaceful presence, a non-anxious presence, a secure presence. But my last one is rest for something. Rest for wonder and worship. This rest for our souls is where we get close connection with our physical resting, our physical Sabbath one day in seven. It's one primary reason that we do that we rest from our vocational work, is to build intentional room in our lives for rest and recovery in God. Devoted time for worship and to ponder the heart of Christ, His heart that is gentle and lowly. To use the words of Pastor Dane Ortlund in his book, Gentle and Lowly, one final time. Let me read this to you. Let the heart of Christ be something that is not only gentle toward you, but lovely to you. If I may put it this way, romance the heart of Jesus. All I mean is, ponder Him through His heart. Allow yourself to be allured. Why not build into your life unhurried quiet, where among other disciplines, you consider the radiance of who He actually is, what animates Him, what His deepest delight is. Why not give your soul room to be enchanted with Christ time and again? I love that last sentence. In connection to the other disciplines in our life, but on our days of Sabbath rest, physically resting from our work to enjoy and worship and be in awe of our God, what if we gave our souls room to be enchanted with Christ time and again? I love that. Jesus is appropriately severe with those who reject Him. But He is endlessly embracing those who come to Him. Never overreacting. Never lashing out. Never impatient. His desire is for you. Those of you who are in Jesus by faith. Even when we're destitute, even in our sins, He shares with us in our suffering, in our struggles. He's for us. That's all I've wanted to show us this evening. Rest in Him. Rest. Jesus is gentle and lowly. Let your soul rest in Him. Go to Him and let your soul be happy in Jesus. For He is gentle and lowly. We're going to do that together through singing a psalm. But let me pray for us. Father, thank You for Your word to us this evening. Thank You for my brothers and sisters. I love that I can worship with my church on the east side this morning and be with another group of wonderful and amazing brothers and sisters in the evening. I pray that You would continue to drill this down into our hearts, even my own heart, that I would know You as gentle and lowly. That even as I continue to wrestle with things in this life, that my shortcomings and failures wouldn't keep me from You, but that knowing You're gentle and lowly would make me run to You even quicker. Jesus, thank You for Your gentleness and Your lowliness. Thank You for saving us, for giving us a yoke that is life. I pray that you would use our lives in any way you please to bring you glory and for the good of others as we enjoy being forgiven, free, and restored in Jesus. Thank you. Jesus, we love you and we pray this all in your name. Amen.